St. Gregory the Theologian describes man as a noetic soul and the image of God, a sort of second world, a new angel, king of all upon earth, but subject to the king above, earthly and heavenly, temporal and yet immortal, visible and yet noetic. And that's but paraphrase, but the direct quote follows. Quote, a living creature trained here and then moved elsewhere, and to complete the mystery, deified by its inclination to God. For to do this, I think, tends that light of truth, which we here possess but in measure, that we should both see and experience the splendor of God, which is worthy of him, who made us and will remake us again after a loftier fashion. That's from his oration on the Feast of Theophany, oration 38, which you can find that text online if you know about the Nicene, post-Nicene fathers. They're online, you can read it. In a work by Metropolitan Hilarion of Faith, he's a contemporary bishop in the Russian Orthodox Church today, in a book called The Mystery of Faith, Metropolitan Hilarion writes, human beings are the crown of creation, the peak of the Holy Trinity's creative acts. In the second chapter of Genesis, we are told, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his face the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. And St. John Damascene is adamant that the body and the soul were formed at the same time. And such a teaching stands in opposition to Platonist philosophy that views the body as the prison of the soul. The Vedic and Buddhist traditions, Vedic is really what we call Hindu, but really it's Vedic. The Vedic and Buddhist traditions, as do the Mormons, hold that the soul pre-exists the body. That was a heresy that was condemned by the church in the 5th and 6th Ecumenical Councils, one of the two. Thus, reincarnation is a central belief for Hindus and Buddhists and other people. However, the Orthodox Church has always rejected reincarnation as it denies a fundamental truth that a human person is body and soul. And you'll meet people who call themselves Christians who say, oh, I believe in reincarnation. I've even met people who claim to be Orthodox and they believe it. And it's like, it's impossible. Well, why can't I be born again? Well, you're not. Because then you're saying that, well, my body's not important, it's my soul, and my soul reincarnates. It's rubbish. You know, it's a basic axiom, I would say, of Orthodox anthropology, is that we are body and soul. And reincarnation, completely contradicts that vision. And it completely contradicts the vision set forth in the Bible. To summarize, as human persons, we are soul and body, body and soul, let's say psychosomatic, you want to use Greek word terms, created according to God's image and likeness, created good, created to have dominion over the whole earth, created male and female, created with a free will, commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and commanded to be obedient to God. God establishes one command, which is not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He placed Adam in the garden where he enjoyed immortality and harmony with God and the creation. Eve comes from Adam so that he would not be alone, and thus there was total harmony within humanity. The fathers teach that God did not create man out of necessity, but out of his very goodness and love so that we may share in his life. Now, of course, if we were just to continue with a lecture on Christian anthropology, we would talk more about the fall, the consequences, and that. And I would love to speak about that, but we have other things we have to get to. But we can simply say that which was lost and distorted by the fall has been restored, renewed, and healed in Jesus Christ. Christ is the measure of all things, both divine and human. And since his ascension, our human nature has been raised up to the right hand of God the Father. And that's the image that we have. God the Father does not sit on a chair. You know, it's that when in the language of the church, in the Hebrew language in Greek, to be seated at the right hand of something is to be equal to. He's raised up our humanity. He ascended bodily in his full humanity and divinity and put it equal to divinity. And this is clearly expressed in the hymns for the Feast of the Ascension. At Vespers, you would hear, at when they're singing Lord I Have Cried or Lord I Call, whichever translation you use, you would hear at the glory verse, it proclaims, not being separated from the bosom of the Father, O most sweet Jesus, and having lived on earth as a man, thou wast taken up in glory today from the Mount of Olives. And having raised our fallen nature by thy compassion, thou didst seated together with the Father. Wherefore the heavenly orders of the bodiless were amazed at the wonder and stood in awe and astonishment. They were seized with trembling and magnified thy love for mankind. And so there's the theology of the church. That's how God holds us. God's purpose for humanity is seen in the union of our nature with the divine person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And it's being raised to the right hand of the Father. St. Athanasius the Great says that God became man so that we might be made gods. Likewise, all that Christ is by his very nature, we may become by grace. And thus St. Paul writes that our redemption in Christ came about that we might receive the adoption of sons and thus be heirs of God through Christ. That's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Our Lord once said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10. At Pascha, we proclaim again and again that Christ has trampled upon death and bestowed life even upon those in the tombs. Death is the result of sin, as is revealed in the book of Genesis. And St. Paul writes, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In connecting death with sin, the scriptures condemn murder and suicide, and we mourn death. That which is according to God's will bears life. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the divinely inspired Moses proclaims, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Now think about those verses. What, you know, life is good, death is bad. The next part is a little short, sort of a play on a popular TV show from the 80s. I call it Murder Mankind Wrote.
Oh.
After the fall of Adam and Eve, the first act of evil recorded in Genesis is the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. God speaks to Cain, telling him that his brother's spilt blood cries out. And furthermore, by this, Cain has invoked a curse upon himself. God says that he shall groan and tremble. In the Septuagint, it's stenon ke tremon. By groan we understand a suffering, inner torment, and by tremble, physically suffering as a result of this inner torment. We experience groaning and trembling, stenon and tremon, when we fall into grave sins. It's our conscience sort of jolting us and saying, okay, you've really disordered things now. Nothing in the scriptures indicate any sort of relief from such suffering for Cain. And maybe in modern psychological parlance, we might call this suffering post-traumatic stress syndrome. Stenon and Tremon. Interestingly, many soldiers who experience combat return afflicted with this. They return afflicted with post-traumatic stress syndrome. Why? Because killing another human being, even in the most justified of circumstances, even if some awful invasion happened and the people invading were going to do horrible things to us and we just had to defend ourselves and men went into battle and killed the opposition, they would still come back tormented. Because killing is always a terrible thing. It is so unnatural and so destructive to the well-being of the human soul. Now, I will say something controversial, but those of you who are familiar with the Harry Potter stories, whether the movies or the books, if you know anything of the main bad guy, Voldemort, he tries to stay immortal by splitting his soul and putting it into different objects called Horcruxes. And they describe, how is he able to tear his soul apart? Through killing. He kills different people, and that enables him to tear his soul apart. And I think, whether you think Harry Potter is good or bad, I could say, you could say in this one point, it's actually a very interesting, almost Christian understanding that's what murder does to a person. That when you take another life, it tears you apart. It tears at your soul. And women who have had abortions also experience such suffering. For those who take their own lives, we cannot imagine what state their souls find themselves once separated from their bodies as they approach the particular judgment. Thus we return to our goal, life abundant according to God's will, which is life-giving and salvific. We oppose abortion and euthanasia, not out of ideology, but out of love, particularly for those who participate in such wickedness. And so we seek to eliminate such curses.